In the last portion of this third major teaching section, as recorded in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 13, we'll begin reading at verse 47. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Beginning in verse 47 of Matthew 13, hear the word of the Lord. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into bad containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Gracious Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the running themes we've seen in Matthew's Gospel, and particularly in our time in chapter 13, is that popular expectation that when Jesus came, the Messiah, that he would immediately and fully usher in the kingdom in its completeness, that he would establish righteousness, that he would destroy all wickedness, and that all of creation would be immediately, cataclysmically, restored to justice and peace and harmony in the way that it was before the fall and the way that it should be for all of eternity. And that's exactly what the seven parables in Matthew chapter 13 are addressing. They are addressing expectations about the kingdom that, yes, intuitively make sense, and on the surface make sense, but they're not exactly right. Most of these parables are dealing in some shape, form, or fashion about that tension of the already not yet. Jesus has come, Jesus is coming again. We're in that interesting period in between. And each of these parables highlight some unique, unexpected feature of this kingdom. And then sprinkled throughout the seven parables, and again, there's a handy insert that outlines the parables, but sprinkled throughout these parables in chapter 13 is, you'll remember, how the parables function. And Jesus has made a few comments about that as well. So verses 10 through 17, for example, reminded us that people often think the parables are simply a teaching tool, a pedagogical tool to make learning easier. They're easy on the ears. They're easy for people to understand. It puts stuff on the bottom shelf where everybody can reach it. But you remember he explained, no, not exactly. Parables can have a softening effect on the heart if you have ears to hear and your heart is open and receptive to it. But parables can also have a hardening effect. And they can turn people away. It depends on the heart of the hearer. Some with people with ears to hear, they reveal God. To others, they conceal God. In fact, you also see that through chapter 13 with this couple of times with this pattern of Jesus preaching the parable to the multitudes. We saw this with parable of sower and the parable of the weeds. But then his explanations are then given in private to the disciples, the ones who really want to know what he's saying. The disciples keep coming to him, asking, can you explain this? Can you tell us what this means? And that's the key question in our passage this morning. Jesus wraps up this teaching section with the question in verse 51, have you understood all these things? True disciples, again and again, we're seeing, are marked by a desire to pursue understanding. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to know every in and out of this book to be a disciple of Jesus. But you do have to have a heart's desire to know and understand what he's teaching. And that's opposed to the crowds. That's opposed to even his own family members. We see that in our passage this morning, verses 53 to the end. Even his own family members, in contrast to the disciples, they don't care to understand who Jesus is. They don't care to seriously consider the claims that he's making as a Messiah and as the king of this kingdom. In fact, Jesus is suffering from what too often is an axiom of human relationships. Familiarity breeds contempt. And here's Jesus in his hometown, and honestly, in all humility, I can relate a little bit to this. You grow up in a hometown. I grew up here. This is a very unusual thing that I'm preaching in a church in a town where I grew up. But here's Jesus. This is the kid we used to play soccer with. This guy's got a Galilean accent, just like we do. We went to school with him. His dad's a carpenter. He's a builder of some sort. Who does he think he is? That's in contrast to the disciples who are constantly pulling him aside and saying, can you explain to us your teachings? Can you explain to us your kingdom? But the million-dollar question is still verse 51. Have you understood these things? Particularly, do you get the bigger story? Are you understanding that there is a story of redemption that this book tells you? I love the way he phrases this. He says, have you understood these things? Verse 51, they said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven. That's a beautiful way to describe a disciple of Jesus. We're scribes in training for the kingdom of heaven. And every scribe who's in training for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. In other words, if you're a true disciple of Jesus, you're starting to understand the story of redemption. You're starting to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're starting to understand that this new revelation from Jesus fulfills the old revelation from Jesus. It's all one storyline. It's all one book. As Augustine put it, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. You don't have to understand all the details of that. But you're invited into a story of redemption. And if you're a true disciple, you're interested in this story. You're seeking after this story. This is Matthew inviting you into a kingdom, into a story. And so he says things sprinkled again throughout chapter 13. Verse 34, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. Jesus is a storyteller. And every one of these little stories is pointing to the bigger story. And he keeps telling us it's to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Verse 35, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. It's a story that is old, that is as old as time. And I look at phrases like that and I read that as Matthew's once upon a time. Who's not piqued by the line once upon a time? Who's not piqued by the line a long time ago? Who's not piqued by a tale as old as time. It's the true myth. It is the myth to which all other myths, all good stories, all stories that you care about point to. It is the fundamental reality upon which all great stories are built. And Matthew is inviting you, Jesus is inviting you through these parables. And he says, hear the story. Hear the story of redemption. Hear the story of the kingdom. Once upon a time, going all the way back to the prophets, hundreds, thousands of years, all the way back to creation. And that brings us to the last parable this morning. Who are the citizens of the kingdom? He's been getting around that in different ways in each of these parables. Let me make three brief points. There's a kingdom mission, there's a kingdom composition, and there's a kingdom accounting. Accounting. A kingdom mission. What is the mission of the kingdom? What is the mission of the church? Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. The way the church gathers, the way the kingdom gathers, it's like throwing out a net. Some of you have fished with nets before. I have fished with a net before. In the ancient world, very common. They had a couple of different kinds of nets. One, you throw a big net off from the shore and pull it in. Another common type, you carry between two boats and you drag what you get and you pull it in. But either way, when you fish with a net, the results are mixed. You get a little bit of everything. Everything in the net comes up. All kinds of things. I think that's a beautiful picture of the Christian mission. What are we doing? We're dragging the net into which all kinds of people are called. Fish of every kind, Jesus says. Fish of every kind. Again, so many of these parables are indiscriminate in nature. The invitation goes to everybody. Everybody. Friends, I think that is got to be one of the most compelling apologetics for the Christian faith. I look at all the philosophies and religions of the world. Christianity stands alone in this regard. Christianity, the gospel, this kingdom story, against every other religion in the world, comes to you and it says, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you look like. The kingdom invitation is for you. You are invited to be a citizen of this kingdom. It is as genuine as can be. It is as open and indiscriminate as can be. It is like throwing a net into the sea. Anybody who hears this message, no. That is a genuine gospel invitation. Come, be a member of this kingdom, and our task as the church, one of our primary tasks, is to drag the net. So in the parable, the sea is the world. The sea is all the people. The fisherman is us. The net is the kingdom of God, especially the church, and the Christian mission is to drag the net. Jesus calls us to be fishers of men. Go drag the net. How do you do that? Well, I think primarily it's through your personal witness to Jesus Christ. I'm reminded, I don't want to get too far ahead of our Sunday school on Jonah, but in Jonah chapter 4, I hear Paul's not quite there yet. In Jonah chapter 4, there is a wonderful description of the Lord's patience to a resentful Jonah. And he says, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? Friends, I feel like that just about every day of the week. I think every one of you can probably relate to that picture of feeling like sometimes I'm just surrounded by 120,000 people that don't know their right hand from their left. They don't know God from a hole in the ground. They are lost as goats. What are we to do about that? Well, we're to have compassion. We're to share the gospel. We're to take opportunities to tell them about Jesus. I don't have solutions to all of life's problems. I don't have solutions to all of my problems. I listen to problems all the time. I don't have solutions to all your problems, but I can tell you one solution to all problems, Jesus. 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 And here I am. I have the privilege of standing in this pulpit. I have to pinch myself every day of the week. My wife will tell you, not a week goes by that I don't say, what in the world? Who in the world am I to stand up here and tell people about Jesus? It's a great, great privilege. I don't take it lightly at all. I think of my ministry in this pulpit, I'm on about a 30-year plan of telling you what this book means. Sometimes you don't have a 30-year plan. Sometimes you've got 30 seconds to tell somebody about Jesus. There's a 30-year version of this book. There's a 30-second version of this book. Let me give you the 30-second version of this book. I am a sinner. I know that in Christ my sins are forgiven and I have peace with God. Christ died to take away my sins. He rose again from the dead that I might live for all of eternity. I believe that. I've repented. I repent every day and I put my faith and my trust in Him. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. And if you do that, you can be an eternal citizen of the kingdom too. That's the 30-second version of this story. If you don't have the confidence to share the 30-second version of the story, let me tell you another thing you can do if you want to fish for men. Just bring them to church. Invite them to church. Lord, as long as I'm still breathing, every Sunday the gospel is going to be preached right up here. And if I'm not here, my mission for the week is to make sure there's somebody here that will do that. We are here to fish for men. That's our mission. Second point, the composition of the kingdom. What happens when you start sharing this message with everybody in the world, everybody you can share it with? Well, you get all types. The net drags through the lake of the sea of this world, and fish of every kind are gathered in. He says at the end of verse 47, gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad, both the good and the bad. There will be true believers, there will be false believers. There will be those who profess faith in Christ, and at the end, we're going to find out when the final separation occurs that they weren't really fish. That's what theologians often refer to as the distinction between the visible church and the invisible church. It is possible to be a member of the visible church and still be lost as a goat. You people that have made a profession of faith, people that have been baptized, people who have walked the aisle, it happens. And all that's not going to be sorted out until the end. I remember a quote from R.C. Sproul. He said, I wouldn't want to be handcuffed to every member of my church when they die. I get it. You're not going to see a perfectly pure church here on earth. But the day is going to come when God's going to make His final separation. And here's what I am convinced of. In heaven, mark my words. You mark my words when you get there. We're going to be surprised by a lot of people we do see. We're going to be surprised by a lot of people we don't see. And that's just how God's grace works. That's how this kingdom grows. It's a mixed bag, but it will be sorted out. And that brings me to my third point. You've got the mission, you've got a mixed composition, and friends, there's going to be an accounting. I think perhaps one of the most frustrating things in life for Christians is to look around this world and see wicked people doing wicked things and seeming to get away with it. I can't turn on the news without just feeling a knot in my stomach. It happens all over the world. People lie, people cheat, people steal, people kill. They don't play by the rules, and how often do they not get caught, they seem to thrive at it. How many of the Psalms speak to that theme? of looking at wicked people seemingly getting away with things and even advancing because of evil things that they do. But that's where the second half of this parable kicks in. Because look what happens when this net is drug ashore. It says at the end of verse 48, "The men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad." That's a final accounting. That's a final reckoning. "So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In the end, the wicked are separated from the righteous by God's angels. And I have to remind myself of that often. It's so easy in this life to become disillusioned by an apparent lack of justice, which I would also say is one of the most compelling apologetics for God, because if you're disillusioned by an apparent lack of justice, it means you have some external, objectively verifiable moral code, and there is no explanation of that apart from God. I don't care what the atheists say or how they bend over backwards to try to explain that. It's borrowed capital. If you're bothered by the injustice of this world and you're disillusioned by the apparent lack of it, please be assured. Another major component to this story that God is inviting you into is there will be a final accounting. There will be a final reckoning. There will be final justice in the end. God is going to sort all of this out, and the wicked will be taken out from among the righteous, and they will be cast into a terrible place. Because at the end of the day, you can fool a lot of people for a lot of years. That's the mixed composition of the church. There will be people who will fool a lot of people for a lot of years. My friends, you cannot fool God. God will not be mocked. There will be a final reckoning. The world is full of good fish, bad fish. The church is full of good fish, bad fish. But what is imperfect now will be made right in the end. And what we're called to do, as long as the Lord gives us breath, is to be urgent and to be diligent in casting the net, telling people about Jesus, telling people about the gospel. Will it be frustrating at times? Yes. Will it be hard at times? Yes. Will it look like you're taking two steps forward and one step backwards at times? Yeah, probably most of the time. But one day, every one of us is going to close our eyes. We're going to open them, and this tree is going to be complete. This creation is going to be remade. Eternity will be beginning. And the story will have a happy, eternal ending. Father, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the mission that you have given to us as your church. And we ask that you would put it upon our hearts an urgency and a diligence to share Jesus with a lost world. We pray these things in his holy name. Amen.